Anyway, my name is Josh. I'm Josh Scott. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at Lighthouse, and I'm really honored to be given this opportunity to preach to you guys this evening. You know, Pastor Brian and Rob Chin, they gave me this opportunity, and usually I get to sit down and hear from them alongside you guys, but this evening, you guys are stuck listening to me. So I hope it's not that bad. And if you guys fall asleep, I totally understand too. But I just wanted to start off by sharing a story. You know, as a kid, I was a pretty big handful for my parents. You guys might be able to tell. I'm even wearing an ankle brace right now. But I mean, I was such a big handful that my extended family nicknamed me Tornado Bud. So pretty much just like a tornado in child form was my nickname. But it's not that I was like maliciously trying to terrorize people. I was just so energetic that I'd always run around or run ahead when walking with my family. My mom even got one of those kid leashes you use to make sure your kid can't run off, right? But she tells me I figured that out pretty quickly, so that stopped working as quick as we got it. But anyway, one day while my parents were out in the front yard gardening, I was outside with them just hanging around and playing, and I don't actually remember everything very clearly, but somehow I had found myself at an office building near the mall that we lived, and that mall was about a mile away. And I was a toddler, so you know, needless to say, both of my parents were worried, and they thought the other had an eye on me, so this little toddler, Josh, had run off and wandered away from my parents' watchful eyes. And in my parents' defense, as you guys can obviously tell, I'm a runner. I don't like running long distance, but, you know, I'm a runner. Non-maliciously, I made the mistake of running away from them and their care. And as we get into our chapter in Acts tonight, we get to see more of people who are making mistakes, you know, made mistakes like me. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, please turn with me to Acts 27, 21 to 26. Acts 27, 21 to 26. And remember, in these surrounding passages and chapters of Acts, Luke, the author, is devoting so much of his narrative to the small details of what was going on during Paul's time at sea. And this is best explained by Luke's emphasis on Paul's determination to defend himself and to preach the gospel to the forefront leaders of Rome, especially the highest of them all, Caesar. But to get to Rome, Paul had to be taken there by sea, where he faced many perils that threatened his life. Even his traveling companions had given up hope of making it at the scene, in the scene that we're about to approach. And it's here in one of these life-threatening events, here in Acts 27, that we find Paul tonight. But in each life-threatening situation that Paul found himself in, we see that God is always sovereign, that God is always in control of what's happening. So let's read Acts 27, 21 to 26. And since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.'" And what we can learn from this passage can be summed up in our key idea for this evening. God's sovereignty encourages us to trust in his word. God's sovereignty encourages us to trust in his word. So where do we see God's sovereignty in God's word this evening? Well, we find Paul and his traveling companions at a particular junction in their journey to Rome. And we all know there are seasons of peace and times for celebration in life. But just as obviously, there are difficult times, right? Times of mourning and hurt, seasons of suffering and enduring that naturally come about with no sinful fault to ourselves. And it's one of those seasons, one of these seasons of suffering and enduring that Paul and the ship's crew are facing right now. Without any sinful fault of their own, they're out at sea on a ship in a violent storm in danger of losing their lives just because they try to take a chance. And before Acts 27, we see Paul moving around on his journey. He comes into contact with King Agrippa in Caesarea in chapter 26, laying before him his case. He ends up sailing from there to a place called Fair Havens at the beginning of chapter 27. And it's on this journey from Fair Havens to Phoenix, we see in verse 12, that will eventually lead Paul to Rome. But with the appearance of a gentle south wind, before our passage this evening in verse 13, the crew thought it would be an ideal condition for their journey. That's why they take this chance to go out. So they set anchor. But what they may not have known was that in these climates, that there was a tendency for these winds to suddenly become violent. And unfortunately, Paul's ship had to face one of these dangerous winds head on. So deciding they couldn't fight it, eventually they gave in and let it force them to the opposite way. And in verse 16, we see the island of Cauda gave the ship temporary relief from the violent wind, and they were able to take some emergency measures. They brought in the ship's lifeboat, and the crew passed ropes under the ship to help hold it together and reinforce it against the heavy waves. But as they were driven along, the shallows of Syrtis that ran along Cyrene in North Africa threatened to sink them. So the crew lowered their gear, you know, a lot of their luggage, we see at the end of verse 17, probably a floating anchor, or lowered their gear, not yet their cargo, but this likely floating anchor type of device that helped offer resistance to stay afloat every time the ship plunged down from the top of a wave, and also then their cargo overboard, we see in verse 18, with the hope to decrease the danger of the ship if it gave too much resistance to the storm. And now with the sun or stars not appearing for many days in verse 20, they couldn't tell which way they were going. And that's because they use the sky for navigation. So finally, after all this kind of hitting them, one after the other, the crew had lost all hope of being saved. And this likely made the crew seasick, also hungry for not eating for several days. They were clearly suffering. And with things as they were, right, they probably had not much heart to prepare or eat food. And part of their supplies were probably spoiled by the seawater. So they were threatened, scared, anxious. And if you've ever been seasick, you know what little appetite you would have if you were feeling waves in your stomach. So it's here in this scene, in the middle of this despair, that Paul rises up in the middle of the crew to speak words of encouragement in verse 21. Starting off with not so much of a, I told you so, like we say it, but an encouragement to the crew to trust in God's words. Paul's not trying to make them feel worse, but he's using this as an opportunity to make an appeal to them as a credible speaker for the Lord. So though the crew's now injured and at a loss, Paul, who's had experience with this kind of thing before, is aiming to give them hope. Because clearly, circumstances are not going the way that they wanted them to. And that brings us to the first truth that we learned from our passage tonight. God's sovereignty assures us. God's sovereignty assures us. Let me see that in verses 21 to 24. Remember, Paul is standing up in the middle of the boat in a life or death situation to encourage the crew. But in order to exhort them to hope, he shares his own personal hope. And that's this, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And we can define God's sovereignty as this, having supreme ultimate power over the entire universe. Having supreme ultimate power over the entire universe. This means God is in control over everything. Okay, his hand is involved in every work. Every single galaxy, every single star, the creation of our world, each event in our history. What God says comes into being, and what God does always happens for its intended purpose, because God controls all and his will never fails. But how does Paul know what God's will is when there's no passage of scripture at that time, at least, saying, Paul, you and your crew, they're going to survive, right? You go out to sea, you're going to be okay, even if it looks like you're about to die. There's nothing that says that. Well, he finds out through a messenger, an angel of the Lord. Look again at verses 23 to 24. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So a messenger from God, an angel, visits Paul in the flesh. God sends down this message to Paul by angel so he could be assured that his mission for proclaiming the gospel would not be stopped. But if it were anyone else telling Paul that he would be safe, would he trust him? Would he be able to trust in that person's word? Well, the answer is no, because only God's word can assure us. And why is that? Because he's the only one that is the Lord of all. He is the only one who truly is sovereign. Paul knows that only God's words are trustworthy and that God is true. We see this repeatedly in Paul's journey in Acts so far. Preaching in the name of Christ, surviving multiple attempts on his life, God tells him that he must stand before Caesar, essentially saying that Paul will not die until he accomplishes his mission. And though the ship is doomed, no number of experiences or calculations could have given him the peace of mind that he would survive along the way. Nothing except God's sovereignty could. And the sailors, they knew that they had missed their destination. There was no hope that the ship could hold on for the 200 miles it would take to land that the way that the ship was being sent in the opposite way. So since there was no hope to get to where they wanted to go, this island, Malta, that we see later on in 28, chapter 28, was the next best hope. But Paul probably wouldn't have known this. On the other hand, what Paul does know is that God has a divine plan and that their ship will run aground. It's in the storms of life like these that we too are challenged to trust in the sovereignty of God. Paul experienced and understood God's sovereign care for his life, never giving up hope while out at sea, even though the crew around him had already pretty much given up their lives. So do you trust God when he has already given you his word? Do you leave your life in the care of the Lord's hands, even when things are bleak? You might have a sick family member. They face a life-altering or life-ending prognosis. Or maybe your finances are stretched thin. You're wondering where rent will come in or how you're going to care for yourself or your family or those around you. And maybe you're struggling with your singleness and think a relationship is going to not necessarily fix everything, but at least it'll comfort you in some way. Or perhaps you're in a toxic relationship. In the storms that you face, how is it that you're seeing God? Do you see God as in control of your life and caring for you? Do you see that he's working everything out for your good? Because he is. He's there for you every hour, every day, 7 days a week. He is there. And he's there even when we're the ones making the mistakes that bring about our own personal suffering. Look again to verse 21. Paul says, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. The sailors thought they knew what was best by setting sail early, despite the danger Paul warned them of. But despite their folly that should have led them to death, we see God's mysterious providence as he works out his will among the misfortunes of this fallen world. Similarly, even when I thought I knew what was best as a child, in my human error, by putting myself in harm's way by walking to the mall alone, God was caring and sovereign, lovingly caring for me by not allowing me to get kidnapped, seriously injured, or even not allowing me to die. And God can work out good even in a difficult situation. Situations that even we mistakenly place ourselves into. And though we don't have angels speaking to us like Paul did, we have God's written word always beside us, speaking truth into our lives, reminding us of the promises that we have in him, and what God says, God does. And what's incredible about God's word is that it not only assures us, but it can assure others. Which leads us to our second point for this evening, is that God's sovereignty assures others. God's sovereignty assures others. And we see that in verses 25 to 26. Because God is in control, we can place all our faith and all our hope in him. This is the hope, the best assurance that anyone can ever have, because it's given to us from God. And it's the same hope that we can offer to others. Look at how Paul does it. Look again in verses 25 to 26. Paul says, "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island, so take heart." And verse 22 says the same thing, to take heart. Having received God's message to him, Paul was completely convinced that things would turn out just as he was told. The ship would sink, but the people on board would be saved. And even though they're likely unbelievers, Paul still points to the crew, to the words of promise that God gave to him by angel. The words that God gave to Paul weren't just for his assurance, but also for the crew's, that the trip would be tough but survivable. But really, what are the chances that the only island for them to hit, given where they are and where they're headed, is actually hit and they survive? It's like finding a needle in a haystack, almost. And it's this kind of detail, the slim to 0% chance of making it out alive out of a situation like this, that Paul's testimony of God's sovereignty paints a greater picture of who God is to the crew. It becomes an illustration of how Paul's message saves, because it is God who saves. And it's the same God who saves you, believer, who offers the same salvation to others so that they too can find assurance in God for eternal life. This is the hope offered to us in the gospel. That though you were separated from God in your sin, God was rich in grace and mercy, and he displayed his grace through the sending of his own son to be your substitute. The payment of death that you rightfully deserve, to pay for your sin, to die on a cross. And this could only happen because Jesus is fully man and fully God. Fully man because we could not be saved by someone who is not of us. And fully God because only God could atone for all of mankind perfectly. Jesus' death on the cross was your perfect sacrifice, and his resurrection from the dead displayed his power of sin and death, thus identifying us together with him for eternity. This is the good news that we have, the blessed assurance that allows us to rest in Christ. And you weren't just saved to keep your light, to keep the good news of Jesus Christ under a chair or a table. No. You were saved also so that others can come to know the God who assures and comforts. In fact, that's the most loving thing that we can ever do for someone. If God truly says that we're to love our neighbor, there is no better way than to share the love, the good news of Jesus Christ that offers a relationship with God and eternal life. So I want to ask you, are you offering others faith and hope in God? Are you, Christian, offering to others the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ? Just like Paul, every Christian has a mission in this world to go and make disciples of Christ, to be agents of hope. Paul was an agent of hope, and his life pointed the sailors towards Christ. He used all of his circumstances to point unbelievers to God, the good and the bad ones. Are you living a life that points others to God in all circumstances? Are you an agent of hope? The psalmist in Psalm 73, you guys don't have to turn there, but this psalmist, he ponders why God can allow the wicked to prosper while the righteous suffer, saying things like in verses 12 to 13, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." However, after going to the sanctuary and reflecting on his doubts, in the rest of the psalm, he praises God. So we too are to struggle with the same things, to see the circumstances in our lives as God sees them. But recognizing in God's sovereign control over all things will give us further confidence to point to Christ even in our fallen world. As a result, our words and actions make us agents of hope in a world that seems hopeless. Thus, to spread the good news and sovereignty of God provides hope in the midst of hopelessness. And there's also the story of John Wesley on his missionary journey from England to North America. His ship had come upon a horrible storm, so bad that the passengers feared for their lives and the English immigrants cried out with fear. However, he had actually noticed that there was a group of Moravian Christians from Germany who sang hymns even as the storm was going. So Wesley asks one of them, "Were you not afraid?" "I thank God, no," he replied. Wesley then says, "But were not your women and children afraid?" "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." This event heavily influenced Wesley and his ministry. And though there is no explicit sharing of the gospel, it created an entryway to share the impact and the deep-rooted assurance that one can have from the gospel even in the face of death. So in addition to your aim in sharing the gospel, does your living testimony, the way you live your life before God and before others every day, speak to the assurance of God's sovereignty? Do the small everyday acts of your life affirm your faith and orient others positively towards God? So who have you been postponing that dinner with? Who at work have you been avoiding or ignoring because you think they're just going to give you problems? But what's funny with this is that in doing so, you fail to remember the grace that God offered to you when you were still in your sin. How can you be thoughtful in each detail of your normal everyday life to create entryways to the gospel, even with a complete stranger? Are you using all of life's situations to point towards Christ, trusting that God will do as he says? Or are you failing to live a life that loves what God loves, to live a life that loves who God loves? That dinner you mean to have can build a relationship and eventually bring that person to Christ. The love you show towards the troublesome coworker shows them that you're different, while other people in the office have simply just been ignoring them. Thus, the love that you show becomes a starting point to win that person to Christ. Because you understand your disposition before God, you can see them as someone almost no different than you, the only difference being that you know God personally. Eventually, going back to that story of me running away as a kid, though I was a punk kid who made the foolish decision to leave the safety of my parents, I made it home safely because a kind office worker had found me. She brought me into her office and made a report to the police, and I got reunited with my parents. And obviously, I'm alive, so everything worked out. You know, God could have willed that situation to be so different, but he graciously let me get home safely. However, even if I have been hit by a car and been on the edge of death, God is still sovereign. And because God is sovereign, we can find assurance for ourselves and for others in where we'll be in eternity. In his sovereignty, he will always give us what's best for us, even if it's seemingly insurmountably difficult. Because God doesn't just give us what's good. God gives us what's better, working all things together for our good. And my hope from this chapter from God's word is that none of you get stranded on a ship in the ocean like Paul did, or potentially hit by a car, kidnapped, or worse, like I could have. Or that you have to face insurmountable suffering. But even if those things became your circumstances, I pray you would place your faith in God, because he is sovereign and he is in control. Regardless of how those circumstances came about, whether naturally or sinfully. And one of the last things I want to mention is that it's important that we not misunderstand God's sovereignty as something that will keep us from harm's way. Yes, God sometimes miraculously delivers us, but at the same time, there are times when we're feeling like we're abandoned in a gutter, hurt and alone. For example, bringing it back to what we touched on earlier, you might have a sick family member and they face a life-altering or life-ending prognosis. Or maybe your finances are stretched thin, you're wondering where rent will come in or how you're going to care for yourself, because at this point it seems almost impossible. Or perhaps you're struggling with your singleness and longing for a relationship. Or on the other side of things, you're in a toxic relationship and you're just wanting to find a way to get out. In any of these situations, we can never say that God is any less sovereign in any of your lives. We can never say that God is any less caring in any one of our lives. We all live under God's sovereign care, because God's promise to us by his word that he will care for us, that he does love us. And in these promises, we can be prepared to face anything. So in every circumstance, in each of the storms of your life, realize the assurance you have because of the God that he reveals through his words. Because of the God he reveals of himself through his words. Celebrate the sovereignty that assures your life and share that with others. Be an agent of hope, creating entryways to the gospel, because God's sovereignty encourages us to trust his word. Would you guys please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your sovereign care in our lives. God, that in any circumstance, Lord, you are there and you are caring for us, working all things together for our good. Even when things seem bleak, even when things seem hopeless, even when it feels like we're about to die, God, our life is just bearing down. God, you use those circumstances for our good, pointing us towards you, God. And in everything, in anything, any of these circumstances, we can use those as opportunities to not just look to you, God, but to point others to you. God, help us, Lord, tonight to be convicted by your word, that we would want to come to know you more, to grow closer to you, God, and as a result, to love you and to love others better than we did when we first came in tonight. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.